Happy Thursday to you. I'm Lucas Kitchen with Grace Evangelical Society, and this is Grace in Focus. Thank you for joining us. We're currently taking questions and doing our best to answer them from listeners just like you. You can ask a question by sending us an email. Our email address is radio@faithalone.org. We hope to hear from you. Now, today's questions are really interesting. Let me read what we've got here. Did the evangelistic saving message change after Christ's resurrection? And what is the content of the eternally saving message? What good questions. And that is a setup, a beautiful setup, for Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
Well, thanks for listening to the show. We're glad that you're with us. My name is Sean.
Hi, I'm Bob.
We're taking your questions on Bible or theology, whatever you're wrestling with, whatever you're thinking of. Send us your questions at radio@faithalone.org. Here is a, I don't know if it's a question or if it's a comment from right. Glenn. Apparently, we wrote something about ultra-dispensationalism.
I think I did a while back. You may have, too.
I may have. Someone wrote, and I think it's probably you, Bob, I find it fascinating that many who think that the evangelistic message changed after Jesus ascended to heaven and who do not think that John's gospel is the evangelistic book in the Bible. And then Glenn comments, I find it fascinating that you insist that the 12 preached Christ crucified before he was crucified, especially in light of their own denials of his crucifixion. And it's more of a, I don't really know what the question is, but it's more of a comment, but I think he's saying, if you don't think the evangelistic message has changed, then you must think that they were preaching the cross before they even believed or knew that Jesus was crucified.
Okay, so it seems to me, here's what he's saying. You know, you have in philosophy, and you know philosophy a lot better than I do, there's a major premise, a minor premise, and a conclusion.
Yeah.
So my major premise is there is a message which tells people what they must do to have eternal life.
Right.
John wrote during the church age to tell people in the church age that if they believe in Jesus, they have everlasting life. Conclusion, if someone believes in Jesus, they have everlasting life.
Right.
He's looking at it the other way around.
Yeah.
He's saying, okay, the major premise is the place we find the saving message is in the writings of the Apostle Paul. Major premise. Minor premise, the Apostle Paul said, all who believe that Jesus died and rose again have everlasting life. Conclusion, a person must believe forever. If there's only one saving message, a person must have always believed that Jesus died and rose again. Therefore, the apostles must have preached that.
Right.
Well, of course, he's correct. The apostles didn't preach that, which makes my point. If they were going out, of course, they were not preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were preaching the gospel of the kingdom.
Yeah.
The good news that the kingdom is drawing near.
Yeah.
But clearly, they were telling people that if they believe in Jesus, the Messiah, then they have everlasting life. That's how they were born again, and they were telling other people that.
It's kind of interesting, though, that we don't have any examples of that.
No, we don't.
In the Gospels.
Well, it's funny, because we have those examples, but through the ministry of Jesus.
Well, yeah, Jesus gives those
examples. And they're present hearing it.
Right, but we never see the apostles going around saying, you need to believe in Jesus. Or do they? I mean, are there examples of people saying, I mean, so the woman at the well, I don't know, I'm trying to think of examples of apostles or people saying, if you believe in this guy, he's going to give you
eternal life. I'll give you the best one that I can think of. In John chapter 1, remember you have various people who come to faith in Christ. Oh, let's see, it's around verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses wrote and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now, what they're saying implicitly, is that we found the Messiah.
Yeah.
When they say the person of whom Moses wrote and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph, and by the way, notice his information is a bit skewed because he doesn't say the son of Mary.
Right.
He doesn't even evidently yet believe in the virgin birth, but he does believe that Jesus is Messiah. And so this is how he evangelizes Nathanael.
But you notice, we know that the prophet said Messiah would be crucified. But we also know the apostles didn't believe that Jesus would be crucified.
Right.
And we know the prophet said that he would be born of a virgin. And obviously, he didn't know about that. He thought, here he is, the son of Joseph. So he kind of knows that Jesus is the Savior or the Messiah in some sense, but it's also clear that he doesn't know everything about what that means.
Right. But that supports the fact that what they were proclaiming was that a person who believes in Jesus as Messiah, that person has everlasting life apart from works.
We don't get that here, though. We don't know what he knows.
Well, notice what happens after this.
Yeah.
Nathanael says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Of course, Jesus wasn't born in Nazareth.
Right.
They also don't seem to know he was born in Bethlehem, right? Philip doesn't mention that he was born in Bethlehem.
Right.
Philip says,
which is also something the prophet said Messiah would be born.
And he says, come and see, which is the exact language Jesus said earlier in the chapter. That's in verse 39. So now there, he's saying to Nathanael, come and see. And when Jesus saw Nathanael, he said, behold, an Israelite in whom is no deceit. And Nathanael wants to know, how do you know me? And Jesus said, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you.
Mm-hmm.
And then Nathanael's answer is, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel.
Yeah.
Well, a lot of people think Son of God means God in the flesh. It clearly doesn't mean that because the disciples didn't believe that yet. In fact, not until John 20:28 did they believe
and
that.
And the angels are called Son of God. Israel's called Son of God.
Right.
Kings of Israel are called Sons
but
of God.
But in this case, it's King of Israel because he goes on to say, you are the King of Israel.
Yeah.
And he understands Son of God, King of Israel to be a messianic title.
Yeah.
You're the messianic King of Israel.
Sure.
And so he has come to believe in him as Messiah King, and it started with Philip saying, this is the one written about. And remember, if we tie this together with John 5:39-40, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life.
Mm-hmm.
But these are they which testify of me, but you're not willing to come to me that you may have life.
Yeah.
And we have other examples of this also in John's gospel, like John chapter 8. Moses wrote about me, but you don't believe Moses because you don't believe me.
So back to Glenn's question. Here's where I think Glenn is getting it wrong. Why would Glenn say that I find it fascinating that you insist that the 12 preached Christ crucified before he was crucified. Now, you don't actually say that. You've never said that. That's not what the Bible says, obviously.
No, it's clear they didn't.
They didn't, right? But he's saying you must believe that because you say the saving message didn't change. What Glenn is assuming is that the saving message has to include the preaching of the cross.
Right.
And so if you say the saving message hasn't changed and the saving message includes the preaching of the cross, that must mean the disciples preached the cross before Jesus was even crucified. But that's where Glenn goes wrong. And so our position is the cross is not the saving message. It's evidence for believing in Jesus for the saving message.
Right, and that's all the way from Genesis 3:15,
yes.
Psalm 22, Isaiah 52 and 53, all through the Gospels, the four Gospels, and all through the epistles.
Yeah.
And you're right. That's the message that leads me to believe the promise of everlasting life.
It's like
life.
The cross is apologetics. The cross is evidence. The cross is the explanation for why you can believe in the Messiah for eternal life. So that core message that the Messiah gives you eternal life, that hasn't changed. But the evidence for believing in the Messiah for eternal life, the evidence has grown.
Right. And there's a difference in the ease of believing in Jesus for everlasting life when he's present as compared to when he's absent. When he's present, it's much easier to believe in him for everlasting life simply by talking to him, seeing him, hearing him, looking at the miracles, etc.
Sure.
Because you have that actual presence, right?
Right.
But once he's gone, now we have it on the page.
Right.
And although you would say it's equally easy, the Lord does say to Thomas, it's good for you, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe.
Right.
Because we're a bit removed from the context.
Well, it's one thing to see Jesus raise someone that you know has been dead for 3 days.
Like Lazarus.
To life, and then believing in, wow, this guy must be able to give me eternal life.
But Lazarus was 4 days.
Or
so,
4 days,
One extra.
He stinketh, right? So it's more blessed for us to believe, because in a way it's harder because we have to take it on the authority of Scripture. We weren't there. We haven't seen it with our, we haven't touched the wounds with our fingers.
Right. So if what he means is on this side of the cross, there's the regular preaching of the cross and the death. Yes. But it was even available to them then.
Yeah.
It was in the Old Testament, and it was even illustrated. I mean, when Jesus talked about the uplifted serpent that Moses put in, Numbers 22, That also is a figure of the cross. And, of course, Abraham offering up Isaac is a type of the cross.
Yeah.
So there were lots and lots of examples of that.
There are hints, shadows,
but
types.
But a person didn't have to get that in order to be born again.
Right.
And so the point is, if a person asks, has there ever been anybody who was born again before they believed that Jesus died and rose again? Yeah, the apostles.
Here's a related question from Patrick. Why do we say that John's gospel is evangelistic? Is the promise of eternal life ever called the gospel?
No, because the gospel isn't the promise of everlasting life. The gospel is the good news. Well, it's different things. I've got a chapter on this.
Yeah.
But the point is, the gospel is the good news primarily that Jesus died and rose again. And that is the message that should lead us to believe the promise of everlasting life.
I think maybe the point is evangelicals, when they talk about something being evangelistic, they're talking about what you need to do to be born again.
Right.
And so we kind of bend to that usage and we say John's gospel is evangelistic, not because the promise of eternal life is technically called the gospel in the Bible, but because it's how you become born again. That's the language evangelicals
use. Well, you just wrote an article on this, that the gospel is not found in the gospel of John. The word gospel doesn't occur anywhere in the gospel of John.
Yeah.
And yet the Gospel of John tells us how to be born again.
Right. So it's kind of like, okay, technically the message of eternal life is not evangelistic.
Right.
Right. Technically speaking, it's not evangelistic because what's evangelistic is the message that Jesus died and rose again.
Right. However, when Paul says do the work of an evangelist, it seems to me what he means is, yes, you're leading people to faith in Christ. So in that sense, yes, evangelistic is to lead someone to believe the promise of life,
right.
And it does come through the cross.
Right.
But
right.
Believing the cross itself doesn't give you everlasting life.
Right.
It then leads you to believe, or should. Unfortunately, we got millions of people today who believe in the cross,
yes,
who don't believe in the promise of life,
yes,
and that shouldn't be.
Yes, that's right. If you're interested, you need to pick up a copy of Bob's book, 10 Most Misunderstood Words, where one of those chapters is about gospel and what does the word gospel technically mean in the Bible versus how it's popularly used in evangelical circles. But anyways, pick up a copy of that book. It's a great book. And keep on sending your interesting questions to radio@faithalone.org.
Thank you, gentlemen, for that great discussion. Would you like to deepen your understanding of Scripture and the Christian life? Well, a great place to start is our website. It's faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. We've got all kinds of free materials on the site available for you. One of those, which is extremely popular, is our magazine, Grace in Focus. It comes out 6 times a year. It's full color, easy to read, and people are really growing who read it. So come and get a subscription at faithalone.org. We would like to thank all of our financial partners who help us keep this show going. All gifts are tax deductible and very much appreciated. If you'd like to find out how you can be a financial partner, visit us at faithalone.org. We are so happy when we hear from listeners just like you. Maybe you've got a question, comment, or feedback. If so, please send us a message. Here's our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. Tomorrow on the program, we're going to talk about vaccines. It promises to be interesting. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep Grace in focus.